Jeremiah. In some ways, we don't seem to be getting on very fast, but speed is not of the essence. But once we really get into it, I think we'll get through more on each occasion. We pointed out in our last Bible study that Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, down to chapter 3, verse 5, seems to comprise Jeremiah's first sermon, or the first message, or the first word that the Lord gave to him to speak to the people of Judah. And as we went through a great part of it in detail, we saw that the essence of the sermon was that God was charging his people with sinning against love, sinning against his love. As if God was saying, I have loved you with my whole heart without qualification, but you haven't cared. And it hasn't really guided or controlled your way of life. And if the first element of the sermon is God speaking of their sin against love, the second element in the sermon is that it speaks very clearly and very poignantly at times about God's heart. A thought that we don't consider nearly as much as we should. In our last Bible study, we dealt with chapter 2, verses 1 to 25 in a fair amount of detail. And I simply repeat now verses 20 to 25. Long ago, says God through the prophet, you broke your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not serve. Yea, upon every hill and under every green tree, you bow down as a harlot, that is, in idolatrous worship, with a lot of the bad behavior that involved. Little wonder it's spoken of as spiritual harlotry. Yet, verse 21, I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, says the Lord. I've written into the margin of my Bible, behavior leaves a mark on personality, and bad behavior is not remedied quickly. Verse 23, how can you say, I am not defiled, I have not gone after the Baals? Look at your way in the valley, know what you have done. A rest of young camel interlacing her tracks, a wild ass used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. The commentaries tell me that the beginning of verse 25 really means that God is saying to them, you're wearing out your shoes going after sin. They would travel to this idolatrous shrine and that one and the next one. It's an awful picture, really, of the people of God. And so I point you, it's all to do with people being motivated simply by their fleshly instincts. Look at verse 21. I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? You hear gardeners talking about it in television programs and about their own gardens, about something. Oh, it used to be lovely, but it's reverted. It's gone back to its wild state. And I think I mentioned last time, and we've got one or two references we hadn't time to look up. I mentioned that what we need to grasp here in these verses 20 to 25 is that apart from God's grace, we can very quickly go back to what we were by nature before we were ever converted. And so I think we should look at one or two references. Turn over in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Here's Paul reminding these Christians what they were by nature. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1. And you God made alive when you were dead through or in, that is, in the condition of trespasses and sins, in which spiritually dead condition you once walked. And the word walk is speaking about your whole pattern of life, your inclinations, your desires, and your actions. In which condition you once walked, following the course of this world. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world order lies in the wicked one. This is what we could revert to apart from the grace of God. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the guide and director of your life being not God and not yourself, but the evil one. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Think of the most blatant, perverse, blasphemous, godless person you can think about. And God is saying here, you could, apart from my grace, be just like that. Among these, verse 3, we all once lived in the passions, that is, the desires or inclinations or motivations, in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God. Ah, yes, says God through Jeremiah to the people. I planted you like good seed and made you a good, pure vine. How then have you reverted? I hesitate to make you look at Romans chapter 1, but I think I better. A most unpleasant section of Scripture. Romans chapter 1 at verse, well, the passage begins at verse 18. But look at verse 21, taking it in the context of the people of Judah and Jeremiah's ministry. Although they knew God, there's no doubt about that. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Didn't you get the feeling in Jeremiah chapter 2 that the people weren't really reacting at all to what Jeremiah was saying? That there were no twinges of conscience, no feelings of guilt, nothing of that. Their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, then of course the degeneration begins. Resembling mortal man, or resembling birds, or resembling animals, or resembling reptiles. Look down to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God left them and let them go the way their inclinations were taking them. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Look down to verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but then what return did you get from things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But you see, Jeremiah is speaking in God's name to a people who had tasted the goodness of God, and who in spiritual complacency and pride and unfaithfulness had turned away and had gone back to what they were by nature. It's a very solemn thought. Turn back to Jeremiah now, to chapter 2 at verse 26. As a thief is shamed when caught. You know, the thief is not ashamed when he's stealing. He feels quite clever. But when he's caught, as a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father. So some of the trees were regarded as holy trees. And you know, the green movement is almost moving in this direction, aided by the basic philosophy of what is called the New Age movement. And the New Age movement isn't new at all. It's the pantheism. God is everywhere. God is in the mountains. God is in the wind. God is in the trees. Or as one man said to me in the church hall, oh, the God we seek is within ourselves. In other words, look in the mirror and you'll see God. Everybody's God. Everything's God. You say to a tree, says Jeremiah, you are my father. And to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in their time of trouble, they say, arise and save us. But, says God through the prophet, where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of, if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are, for as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. It is unbelievable. They worshipped anything and everything. But what God is saying to them in these verses 26, 27, and 28 is simply, your sins will find you out. It doesn't say that your sins will be found out. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes we look at people's experience, we wonder what's the meaning of all that's happening to them. We can't see any reason. But sometimes, not always, sometimes the explanation is their sins are finding them out. The way that they have chosen to live is catching up on them. Ah, yes, says God through the prophet, when hard times come and make you miserable, then at the end of verse 27, oh, yes, you say, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, hurry and help us, God. And they ask, really, for immediate action from God. They say, oh, God, we're unhappy. God, save us. But again, I want you to turn to references. I've mentioned them before. They bear repeating. God's answer there in verse 28. Where are your gods? Let them arise. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. And verse 16. Came a point where God said this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16. As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Turn over now to the prophet Zechariah, second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7, at verse 13, breaking into the passage. God is speaking and says, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. It's very solemn, but if you look down to Zechariah chapter 8, is it at verse 11? Yes. You find the same God who spoke that solemn word to Jeremiah and the solemn word here in Zechariah chapter 7, saying in Zechariah chapter 8 at verse 11, but now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall yield its fruit, and the ground shall give its increase, and the heaven shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel. And Israel had all the 10 tribes of the north had already disappeared off the map before Jeremiah's ministry. As you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. It's really quite astonishing to hear the God who speaks such solemn and searching words of rebuke, saying to that same people, but you know, I'll take you back. It's almost unbelievable. People may say, it's too good to be true. The answer to that, it's too good not to be true. Back to Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse 29. Why do you complain against me? You have rebelled against me, says the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. Look, says God, why blame me? You've refused to listen. I've been willing to speak. You are the people who wouldn't listen. I pointed you the way of blessing and the way of service, but you wouldn't listen. Verses 31 and 32. And you, O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel? Have I been a dry, forbidding God? Or a land of thick darkness? Have I been a God who brings gloom upon his people? The answer, of course, is no. Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to thee? Can a maiden forget her ornaments, that her wedding ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I'm not just quite sure of what it means. Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come, we don't need you anymore, God? I wonder if this feeling of wanting to be free to live their own lives, you know, people say that kind of thing to their minister. People sometimes say this is why they don't want to be Christians. Oh no, I don't want to come to Jesus and give my life to Jesus. I want to be free to live my own life. Then of course Ephesians chapter 2 that we read says, whatever else you are apart from Jesus, you're not free. But maybe these verses 31 and 32 have something in them that suggests a people who had been delivered from the gross and ugly sins that had hurt them and spoiled and inhibited their lives. Terribly bad things. People, oh, I wish I could get rid of this or that or the other. And God has delivered them from these things. And having been given freedom from that, they forget God. Can a bride forget how she looked on her wedding day and how she felt on her wedding day when she took her place by the side of the bridegroom that she loved and wanted? The suggestion seems to be no. Even when a marriage turns out badly, she'll look back and remember that day with all its hope and all its possibility. No, says God through the prophet, a bride doesn't forget. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Oh, says God, it's a long time since you even thought about me. So we go on. Verse 33. How well you direct your course to seek lovers. Notice the prophet's not speaking about slipping into evil ways. It was deliberate. They planned it. They said, we're going to such and such a village because there is a shrine there and they have a festival and we are joining in. How well you direct your course to seek lovers, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Teaching evil people to be worse. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in. Yet in spite of all these things, you say, I am innocent. God, I'm not doing anything wrong, God. Well, I don't know if they're saying it to God or if they're saying it to Jeremiah the preacher. People say that at times to their ministers. Oh, I'm not doing anything wrong. And the minister knows fine that they are. Yet you say, in spite of these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying I have not sinned. How lightly you gad about changing your way. It's a set of words that really can be summed up in one word: irresponsible. Oh, I suppose you could add another word: unpredictable. Mind you, that could be a description of lots of Christians nowadays. Irresponsible. You can never really count on them. Unpredictable. You're never sure what they're going to do next. How lightly you gad about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too you will come away, with your hands upon your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. If a man divorces his wife, and the words indicate that there is fault, there is good, justifiable reason for the man putting away his wife. If a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him, and becomes another man's wife. Some commentators suggest that the picture here is the woman's been unfaithful, the man divorces her, and she goes to another man, and she goes to another man, and she goes to another man. Will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the harlot with many lovers, and would you return to me? Says the Lord. After a whole succession of affairs, going back to her first lover, her first husband, as if nothing had changed, and say, "Oh, I like it best with you." Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been lain with? The picture, of course, is of spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. That's what sin against love really is. Where have you not been lain with? By the wayside you have sat awaiting lovers, like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile harlotry. Therefore the showers have been withheld and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have a harlot's brow. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, saying, "My Father, thou art the friend of my youth"? Isn't that just presuming upon God? Because there's no indication of repentance. I'm thinking of the paraphrase that we sing, this paraphrase of word from the prophet Hosea. You know, "Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return." The paraphrase is all right, but the passage in Scripture is really, it's really words of carelessness. "Oh, come on, let's go back to God. It'll be all right. He'll not hold it against us." Easy repentance. That's not the way God deals. Verse 5. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, says God through the prophet Jeremiah to the people, behold, you have spoken. Your words, "My Father, thou art the friend." Oh God, I put my trust in Jesus 20 years ago or 40 years ago. Lord, you remember, Lord, don't you? You have spoken. You've said the right things. But you have done all the evil that you could. It's difficult to know how to deal with these verses in summary form. I think what God is saying through the prophet is that it was planned disobedience. They knew fine what they were doing. I don't know if you've come across this kind of thing among Christians. Quite a few ministers are able to speak about this. You become aware of Christian people who, knowing a certain course of action was wrong, quite deliberately went that way and continued that way with scarcely a pang of conscience. And if this in any measure be true from this passage, then it is, we are being taught through Jeremiah, just that it is amazing just how far from grace backsliders can go. And how Christian backsliders, I'm looking at verse 33, how Christian backsliders can make others worse than themselves. A Christian backslider can lead an unconverted person into a morass of evil from which they never recover. Even though the Christian, backslider though they may have been, held by the grace of God, is drawn out of it. It's a very, very devastating bit that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. We've mentioned already, we see it again in verse 35, you say, I am innocent. How insensitive they were. But then you see, Jeremiah would discover, and as we go through his prophecy, we see that he did discover just how bitterly resentful people can be if someone says to them, you're not really spiritually minded. Or if they say, there's no evidence that you're really a Christian. Jeremiah suffered a lot from the people of Judah on that level. We've indicated the bit in the beginning of chapter 3. Some of the commentators suggest that this kind of language in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3 indicates perhaps the situation of devalued marriage in Judah at that time. And one of the ominous signs of our own generation is the devaluation of marriage. Adultery used to be regarded as a terrible thing, but not now. And if it's some public figure, oh, everybody rallies, you mustn't think that this inhibits the usefulness as a politician or as a this or a that or the other. One of the griefs of my heart, and I'm aware of this through my involvement with the Superintendent's Committee and Presbytery, one of the griefs of my heart is the increasing incidence of the devaluation of marriage among ministers. It grieves me more than I could say. This is the situation that Jeremiah was dealing with. And what Jeremiah is really doing here at the command of God, especially in chapters 3, 1 to 5, but in that whole passage from verse 33 of chapter 2 down to chapter 3, verse 5, he is raising the question, is repentance and return possible? Ah, you say, preacher, you quoted that bit from Zechariah. Yes. And I wouldn't withdraw that. But turn over now to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. at verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be. Now notice these words. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Verse 7. It may be that their supplication will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And the reason that God speaks with such sternness and such warnings of judgment is that he might awaken his people to repentance. It may be. Turn over now to the prophet Amos. Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 5 at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. It may be. Of course, if you know your Bibles well, you could say to me, well, preacher, what about turning back to the first couple of chapters of the prophecy of Hosea, where the prophet Hosea was told by God to go and buy back his unfaithful wife. Keep your hand in there at Amos. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, you'll see, especially at verse 3, that God says, therefore the showers have been withheld and the spring rain has not come. Blessing has been withheld. That's the spiritual meaning. But there was also an economic meaning. Because without the showers and without the spring rain, there was no fertilizing of the crops. And therefore, there would be famine. But then you see, it made no impression. Turn again to Amos, this time chapter 4. Breaking in the whole string of this kind of thing in Amos chapters 1, 2, and 3, and into chapter 4. Amos chapter 4 at verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. And I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain upon one city and send no rain upon another city. One field would be rained upon, and the field on which it did not rain withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered to one city to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I smote you with blight and mildew, and I laid waste your gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, and locusts devoured. There was the most colossal recession. Yet you did not return to me. I sent among you a pestilence. diseases and blights that nobody knew how to deal with. Yet you did not return to me. And no matter how loudly, no matter how sternly God spoke by word or by circumstance, they did not turn to him. But turn over to Amos chapter 9. I don't want to end on the theme of judgment. Amos chapter 9 at verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Oh, says God, it grieves me to have to chastise you. See, this is the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. By the end of Jeremiah's ministry, the people were being taken away captive. Oh, says God, I know what lies ahead of you. It's going to be costly. It will grieve you. You will suffer. It's going to last a long time. Oh, says God. Oh, when will we learn that it is not an enjoyable thing for God to speak sternly or to act in judgment? Ah, but says God, the days are coming, and I'll take you back, and your blessing will be in a measure that is unbelievable. One of the most touching things in a minister's life is to have the privilege of sharing in the confidences of Christian men and women who have backslidden terribly, and who for years have been in the wilderness, and then the Lord has drawn them back. And oh, you should hear them speaking. The relief, the gratitude, I and the regret. How they say, oh, I wish. The end of Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 5. Behold, you've spoken. You've said all the right things, but you have done all the evil that you could. You've listened to all the gracious words of God, and you said, oh, isn't God a wonderful God of grace and love and redemption? But you have gone on living your own way. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.